Skip Heitzig suggests it might be helpful if we had someone around to make sure we use the name of Christ in the proper manner.
Well, we've taken to ourselves the name. The name above all names. The name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The name of Jesus. I wonder if it wouldn't be a bad idea if we didn't have field representatives. Just to ensure that those who name the name of Christ are making sure that they're all about the character and the reputation and the authority of Jesus Christ. That it's used properly.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
As a parent, it's difficult to come up with the right name for your child. You want a name that has meaning and significance. You also want a name that doesn't rhyme with anything funny so your child won't be teased about it all their life. Few things are as traumatizing for a child as having a name that rhymes with something mean. Well, the sad thing is we're so careful with the names of our kids, but don't always show the same amount of care with the name of God. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig talks about why that's so important. But before we begin, something else that's very important is prayer. However, if you feel like you just aren't very good at prayer, this month we have some special resources to help you with that.
What does prayer mean to you? When are you most likely to pray? Many of us realize we should pray, that we need to pray, and that we should pray far more often than we actually do. This month, The Connection wants to help you with that with three insightful resources called the Prayer Points Package. Learn from Jesus' examples in the prayer book, When God Prays, by Skip Heitzig. Then learn why prayer is so special in Prayer, Our Glorious Privilege, by Chuck Smith. And finally, learn how to pray with Skip's booklet, Pray This Way. All three resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Prayer for the Christian should be like breathing, but how many of us are suffocating due to a lack of prayer? Breathe deep with the insights of this month's Prayer Points Resource Package. Three great books for just $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Sometimes, no matter what your name is, someone will find a way to mock it. What we need to be careful of is making sure we don't do the same, intentionally or otherwise, with the name of God. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he begins our study for today.
So names are sacred. We're not to misuse them. But then words are sacred, and this commandment takes that into consideration, that words themselves, especially when you bring into those words the name of God, are very sacred, whether they're spoken or emailed or sung. Jesus said this, "I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So here's a question. How do people today take the name of the Lord in vain with their words? Two ways. One's pretty obvious. One may not be so obvious. The first is profanity. Profanity is where you degrade God's name. You use it in a coarse manner. You ask God to damn something or doom. Basically, that's what it means, to doom to destruction, which is not His heart. So, let's say you're working on a project in the garage or out back, guys, and you're using a hammer and nails, and you hit the nail on the head. You hit the second one on the head, but the third time you slip And the head of the hammer doesn't hit the head of the nail, but it hits the nail of your thumb really hard. And so you let out that horrible word, asking God to damn it, to doom that to destruction. First of all, how utterly stupid. Here you are, you've worked hours on a project, now you're asking God, invoking God, to doom to destruction what you've just made. Lame, dumb, stupid. Or even worse, when somebody asks God to damn a person. Now, that does not represent God's character, God's reputation, or God's authority. God isn't about condemning people. God's all about saving people. Peter said, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That would be taking his name in vain. Jesus said, "God did not send his Son into the world to damn or condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Go back to 1946 in your mind. Some of you can't do it because you weren't alive then. I wasn't alive then, but a movie came out during that time that has been rerun, and I bet you've seen it because it's on the air every Christmas. It's called It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. How many of you have ever seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Okay, see, you don't show your age because of the reruns. In 1946, when that movie first came out, the original script was censored by a committee that censors these things, saying it's unsuitable for audiences to hear certain words. And here's the words that were taken out as unsuitable: jerk, lousy, God, dang, impotent, and garlic eaters. They were censored from the original script, deemed unacceptable. Well, that was then. What about now? Well, in 1 year presently of primetime television, there will be 23,566 uses of profanity, far worse than jerk or lousy. In fact, in many of those instances that are played in your television sets and in your living rooms every night, the name of God or Jesus is used in a very demeaning way. And you hear it over and over and over again. And here's the problem. What happens when you hear it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again? You become desensitized to it. And people in hearing that become desensitized to the greatness of that name, the splendor of that name, the uniqueness of that name, because of the way it's been misused. So some are going to hear this message and say, "Well, then, Skip, what am I going to say if I hit my thumb with a hammer?" You're going to say, "Bless the Lord that it was only my thumb." Especially if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man." You see, children of the king ought to have the language of the court. Exalted language, not demeaning language. So profanity is one way where people abuse words with God's name of it. Here's the second way: hypocrisy. Not just profanity, hypocrisy. That is where people take the name of God to themselves. "I am a Christian. I'm a follower of God." But it's a profession without a practice. It's words without a walk. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, they took the name of Jesus to themselves. They said, "I'm a representative of Christ." But their actions speak louder than their words. Their actions cancel out their words. Now, you know, there are names that are trademark names. There are trademark names, but we use them for general terms. For instance, the term Kleenex. You say, get me a Kleenex. You may not really mean a Kleenex, which is a certain brand by a certain company. You may just mean, get me a tissue. Or the name Band-Aid. Yeah, there's adhesive medical strips, but then there's Band-Aid. But we use the term generally. Or the term Xerox. That's a corporation. But we usually mean any kind of copy, a Xerox. But I found out something. That companies like this and others have a legal department and they have field representatives. They go out into the world, different corporations, read the literature, read the websites, listen to different advertisements to make sure that the name of their company is not taken in vain, not misused, not overused, not misrepresented, because they want to protect the reputation of the company. Okay. Well, we've taken to ourselves the name above all names, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, the name of Jesus. I wonder if it wouldn't be a bad idea if we didn't have field representatives, just to ensure that those who name the name of Christ are making sure that they're all about the character and the reputation and the authority of Jesus Christ, that it's used properly. You know, it's interesting. I used to hear the terms, and I still do. I even say them at the end of every prayer, in Jesus' name. It's how Jesus taught us to pray, in Jesus' name. But I sometimes think that people view that as almost, that's when the magic happens. It's like you can say anything you want up to that point. You can ask for anything, name anything, just as long as you end by saying, in Jesus' name, then bada bing, bada boom, heaven will respond and you'll get it. No. Jesus said, when you pray, you ought to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, when you're first forming your words for prayer, the first concern that you have and that I have is for the character and the reputation and the authority of God. So look at it this way. Here you are praying for something. Filter it through this thought. If God answers my prayer and I get this thing, will this further the character of God? Will this honor more the reputation of God? Will this speak and be compatible with the authority of God? Because that's the idea of the name. So, names are sacred, especially God's name. Words are sacred. And third, promises are sacred, and we shouldn't diffuse them. Now, I'll tell you where I'm going with this. Many Bible scholars, commentators, will say that this third commandment principally has to deal with making covenants or pledges or oaths. For instance, William Barclay says, quote, this commandment is primarily a prohibition against using God's name in vain in a pledge. In other words, making a promise to somebody with no intention of keeping that promise or breaking that promise just because it's inconvenient. And the reason they say that is because this isn't the only time we find this wording in the Bible. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There are other passages that are commentaries on this. I'll read one of them. This is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. Now, this is how it worked. 2,000-3,000 years ago, when the children of Israel were entering into an agreement, a covenant, a contract, they didn't have credit ratings at that time. So they would enter into a covenant by making an oath. And they would usually begin by saying, as the Lord lives, I promise to do such and such. Or, may God do to me this and more if I don't fulfill my promise in such and such. They would invoke the name of God and make a promise. But too often, they would make a pledge and then break it. And in effect, empty God's name of its real value and meaning. So that by the time we get to Jeremiah chapter 5, the Lord says, and though they say, as the Lord lives, that's their oath, surely they swear falsely. In other words, they make promises all day long, they break them, and they are taking my name in vain. Okay, now I want you to see something, because you're familiar with this. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Go to your New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Very familiar, the Sermon on the Mount. And we find that here, by the New Testament times, people figured out a way to get out of this oath-taking business and even break their oath. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. I hear those pages turning. You there? Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Why? Because promises are sacred. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for that's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Of course, this was spoken a long time ago, right? This is way before Clairol was invented. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So you see what's happening? By the New Testament times, people were making oaths not by saying, as the Lord lives, or may the Lord do so to me and more, but they were saying, I pledge by my life, or by my head, or by the hair on your head, or by Jerusalem, or by the earth. Now, before you say, well, that's stupid, that's silly, we did it as kids. Cross your heart, hope to die. Cross your heart twice, hope to die twice. You know, all those little silly things we did to ensure that the promise would not be broken. Now, by the New Testament times, and this is what the Lord is referring to, people had compartmentalized promises into two classes: absolute binding, not absolute binding. If you invoke the name of God, as the Lord lives, now God is your partner, it's binding. You have to do it. But if you use another name, my head, your head, the hairs of your head, Jerusalem, heaven, earth, it's a non-binding oath. And you know what they did? They actually quoted Leviticus 19:12, which we just quoted to you. You shall not swear by my name falsely. And they interpreted that to mean you could swear falsely by another name, but not God's name. So traditions developed for people making promises, and it allowed them to tell lies. It's like the four boys who ditched class. And they came to the school the next day and told the teacher of the class, well, we had a flat tire. We went out for lunch and we had a flat tire. And that's why we didn't make it to class. The teacher said, well, you happened to miss the test, but I'll let you take it today. So the teacher said, I want you to sit in all four corners of the classroom. It's a written test. Question number one, which tire was flat? That first question would answer a lot, wouldn't it? That would really be the pass or fail, wouldn't it? So words are sacred, names are sacred, and promises are sacred. Now let me end with this. Let me give you four areas where promises are sacred. Number one, just a normal promise for a believer is to be seen as sacred. Your word ought to be your bond. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. How many remember the movie Mary Poppins? And you may remember in Mary Poppins that scene when the two girls, I think it was the first day that Mary was with them, two girls said, oh, Mary Poppins, promise never to leave us. Promise to stay with us forever. We promise to always be good. And Mary Poppins said, well, that's just a pie crust promise, easily made, easily broken. Far too many believers make pie crust promises. Make them easily, break them easily. How many of you have ever been in a courtroom, been to court? Raise your hand. Really? That many of you? You've seen this then, Bible placed out there. I think they still use these. Hand placed on the Bible. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And then people will perjure themselves using the name of God. That's a pie crust promise. They said the name, they made it easily, and they broke it easily. A normal promise is sacred. Number two, an occupational promise is sacred. When an employee enters into a contract with an employer, the employee basically says, I promise to work this many hours a week working, doing this task for this much money. That's the agreement. The paycheck is given. Is the work being done? Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I know I'm not wrong because it's biblical. A Christian employee ought to be the very best worker in the company because he's working ultimately for God. He's taking to himself and bringing in with him the name of Christ. And Colossians tells us, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Normal promises, occupational promises. Here's the third. What about relational promises? What about the promise where a young man and a young woman come before a man of God, before the Lord himself and before the people of God, and make that vow, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Not debt, do us part. Death, do us part. So many have been pie crust promises, easily made, easily broken, and quickly. Promises made to children in a home, broken. Somebody once said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Normal promises, occupational promises, relational promises, and here's a fourth, I'll close with this. Eternal promises. Eternal promises. If you're a believer this morning, there was some point in your life where you received Christ, we say, gave your life to him. You said, I receive your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. And, Lord, I pledge my loyalty to you as my King, my Savior, and my Lord. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Now, that implies a promise that is followed up by a walk because you've taken his name. I'm a Christian. I've taken his name, the name of Christ. So here's the closing question. Are you walking with him? Or could it be said you're walking away from him? You've got the name. What are you doing with it?
There's a lot of power in the name of God, so much so that at one time people wouldn't even write it out or speak it aloud out of fear and reverence. We've come a long way since then, but the name of God hasn't changed. It's still powerful and still worthy of our reverence. So how do you treat it? Well, I'm sure today's message gave you a lot to think about, so if you'd like to get a copy of it to review again later, we'd like to send you a copy. But first, we have something special we'd like to share with those of you who take the time to get in touch with us for the first time today. It's a booklet from Skip Heitzik on the Lord's Prayer, and it's our free gift to you for calling us or writing us for the first time today. So if you've never done that, pick up the phone and call 1-800-922-1888. We'll give you that free booklet from Skip just for calling. Or you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And now for a copy of today's message, just call us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. We'll send you a copy in return for your donation of just $6, which includes shipping. Also, if you call us for the first time, we'll send you that free booklet on the Lord's Prayer from Skip. Just mention it's your first time to contact the Connection when you call us at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find a way into His love. Make the connection.
On our next broadcast, we'll learn why it was so important to God for us to have some time to relax, that He actually set aside a whole day for us to do so, and then made relaxation into a commandment. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.